So our meditation tonight comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and we're going to read the whole story, verses 5 through 25. Then we're going to skip to the end, to verses 57 through 66, and get the whole story of the birth of John the Baptist. This is God's Word. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. They had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, Zechariah was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went all the way home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Now skipping forward. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And Zechariah asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." They all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." So many of you know us, and as many of you know, my wife and I, Jada, have two young boys. They were the ones that were just exiting as he was calling out for daddy as I was reading. We have a two-and-a-half-year-old named John Randall, and we have a six-month-old named Charlie. And normally one of the first goals that you have as parents of a newborn is silence. It is uninterrupted sleep. As parents, you hope, you pray, you long for the day when your little bundle of joy will move past the phase of waking up every 3 to 4 hours to eat and will finally sleep through the night. With both of our boys, I vividly remember laying at night in bed with Jada, discussing this very thing, imagining and coveting that first morning when we could close our eyes at night and wake up on our own terms. Won't that be wonderful? And the irony is that the morning that it's happened with both of our boys is the morning that we inevitably wake up in an initial panic. And why is that? Because the silence is strange. And because our first waking instinct is to interpret the strange silence as tragic and not ideal. It usually takes for us at least a couple of complete nights before we learn to trust that not waking up to the sound of a baby screaming is a good thing. Now, I guess it's not all that strange if you stop to think about it. I mean, sound reassures us of life. In college, my mother used to call me every few days, or make me call her every few days, not for any particular reason, but simply because, as she would say, she just wanted to hear the sound of my voice. And then she would sort of hint or even say explicitly in a somewhat sarcastic tone, "Look, I just need to know that you're alive." Sound reassures us of life. And the passage that we've just read is about a movement from silence to sound that actually teaches us something important about the nature of spiritual renewal. So let's recap the story for a moment. You have an old priest named Zechariah who is on the job in the temple. Zechariah gets chosen to go offer incense. Among the priests, he's the only one that goes in. This is a big deal. It probably only happened one time in the life of the priest. So Zechariah enters into the holy place alone, and standing before him there is Gabriel, this terrifying and beautiful angelic creature that immediately strikes fear in the heart of Zechariah. It's a far cry from the cuddly diaper-wrapped Cupid that we often imagine whenever we think about angels. So Gabriel confronts Zechariah, and immediately what he does is he calms him in his fear. And then he reports to Zechariah the good news. What is the good news? His wife Elizabeth will bear a son in spite of their old age. And this son will be named John, and John will, in the spirit and the power of Elijah, prepare the people of God for the Lord's visitation. God is coming, and this baby will play an important role in the Advent. But instead of Zechariah's faith issuing forth in joy, it is his unbelief that actually wins the day. And like that ancient garden scene that Zechariah would have known well, his unbelief actually earns him the curse of God. Zechariah's voice is taken into exile. And just like that, he goes silent. The curse of silence. We've seen it in other places in Scripture as well. For example, a few chapters later, Jesus goes and he confronts a demoniac. And the demon challenges the authority of Jesus in a loud and mocking voice, to which Jesus replies with this curse: "Be silent. And come out of him." And King David, whose own spiritual autobiography we have throughout the Psalms, at one point finds himself looking back at his own unrepentant and unbelieving heart. And he begins to lament the oppressiveness that he found himself involved in regards to his sin. And he talks about it in terms of silence. Psalm 32:3, "When I was silent, my bones wasted away." You know, that sentiment has been driven home to me time and time again in my meetings with college students at SMU. One of the things that shocked me the most when I got onto campus was how much access students gave me into their lives in such a short amount of time. And I really think the reason for that is that their hearts were actually crying out in support of what David himself said thousands of years ago. That keeping their brokenness silent actually feels like a curse. And what they longed for, perhaps you long for it too, is for that curse to be lifted. What they long for is to have a way and a reason, and most importantly, a language to speak about the death that they feel inside and the life that they long to replace it. A language to speak. A language to speak. That is exactly what Paul tells us that the entire creation currently lacks as it labors under the curse of our sin. You see, in Romans 8, it's not creation's silence is inaudible, it's that it's inarticulate. Paul says that the entire creation is groaning. The word literally means sighing heavily, together in the pains of childbirth as it eagerly awaits the day when its own curse will be lifted. The entire cosmos understands the reprimand that has been laid upon Zechariah. And finally, we need to point out one of the most urgent curses of silence that is related to our passage tonight. And that is the silence that Israel herself has been living under now for almost 400 years. You see, for Israel, it's been over 10 generations since she has actually heard the voice of her God. And these were the words that she had to hold on to until then. This is how the Old Testament ends in Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Does that sound familiar? It should, because it's exactly what Gabriel told Zechariah would happen according to his newly conceived son. And what it means is that even as Zechariah's own silence is beginning, the silence of Israel's God is actually being lifted. The voice of the Lord is returning to his people. Let's go on to the second half of the story. Fast forward about 9 months, Elizabeth is on her way to the delivery room. Family and friends have gathered outside in eager anticipation of the baby's arrival, and they're not disappointed. Elizabeth gives birth to a healthy baby boy. She names him John. The crowd, you can tell in the text, is more than a little surprised. They think maybe that she's made a mistake. They were expecting Zechariah Jr. And just in case Elizabeth has made a mistake, the crowd turns to our muted friend Zechariah for confirmation or refutation. And all Zechariah could do is take out a notepad and scribble down these words on the notepad. His name is John. Now the Greek composition here is extremely straightforward and very emphatic. John doesn't say, as Elizabeth said earlier, in just a few verses earlier, he shall be called John. He says, rather, his name is John. For what's happened is this. Zechariah has embraced in this moment the exact thing that he recoiled from 9 months ago. That is, the promise of God's silence broken, made manifest in his own progeny. And there's no delay after that. Luke says that immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed and he spoke aloud, worshiping, it says, blessing God. And in the text, the effect is actually viral. In verse 65, it says that in fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? What then will this child be? Well, we know the answer already, just like Zechariah knew the answer then, because he got it from Gabriel's own mouth. John will be the broken silence of God. And isn't it ironic that the first fruits of this, his own divinely appointed ministry, is the broken silence of his father when John is only 8 days old? It's a little bit of an overachiever. We could really summarize our story with these words. A baby is born in order to lift the curse of Israel's silence, to bring renewal to a people who are actually under the impression or oppression of their sin. And a baby is born to give God's people a language with which to speak and to cry out for salvation. But we'd fall short tonight if we failed to mention the most important aspect of John's ministry. You see, Gabriel's final prophecy regarding John was that his ministry would actually just be one of preparation for what is announced and heralded by John will actually be accomplished and fulfilled in the body of a baby who was born just one chapter later. You see, John breaks the silence of God most profoundly by his message in pointing us to the one who will break the silence of sinners most thoroughly in his flesh. You really can't miss this in Luke's gospel. If we fast forward to the crucifixion scene, here's what we get, according to Luke. First, the sun goes silent. Darkness covers the entire landscape, and Luke says that the sun's light actually fails. And the temple goes silent. The curtain of the temple is actually torn in two, rendering the construction useless. And then Jesus himself goes silent. He commits his spirit into the hands of his Father. And Luke tells us that he breathes his final breath. And the very next thing that Luke wants us to see is a centurion. A Roman soldier believed to be outside of the scope of God's salvation. A soldier who is standing at the foot of the cross, head lifted, taking in the whole silent scene. And the silence is broken by the worship of this regenerate sinner, made new simply by looking at the one who has instead been silenced on his behalf. Look, the secret to spiritual renewal can't be found in a to-do list. Rather, it comes to us by God's gracious initiative in first breaking his silence by his word, and then in breaking our silence by his sacrifice. That's the gospel. And our job is to play the part of Zechariah and the Roman soldier in this way. We just look up and believe. Perhaps David says it best in Psalm 51 out of his own hunger for spiritual renewal. These are his own words. Touch my silent lips, O Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. May your heart be filled with the noise of new life as you celebrate the touch of the incarnation this season. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that as Paul tells us that you took on our curse for your sake, for our sake, and you lifted our curse from our own shoulders, and you gave us something to sing about. Lord, we thank you that you who were made sin on our behalf, so that in you we might become the righteousness of God. Lord, we pray that we would know more of that. We would know more of what it means for our silence to be lifted. We would know more of what David even felt when he said that, when I was silent, my bones wasted away. That we would know that curse well and we would yearn to come out of it. So that, even so that we would say later, as he said, touch our silent lips, O Lord, so that we might praise you. Would you do that for us tonight? We cry out to you in your name. Amen.